this letter when he was in a Roman jail in the Gray Bar Motel. And this letter, the theme is joy. Boy, what a place to write about joy, huh? So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us understand this. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand your words and help each and every one of us to be on the traveling down the road of knowledge, understanding it, trying to seek your beliefs and to comply with your beliefs and to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Okay, this is commonly known as Asia Minor. With the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of my mind for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then the next verse is a great verse on eternal security, and it's a great promise, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is what we also know to be the judgment seat of Christ. So if you run that little phrase, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, that's what you're going to discover. So in other words, when a person gets born again, from that moment, God is working in them until the judgment seat. That's a great promise. Okay, and so then he says, even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, so again, like I said, he's in jail, prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Another way of saying the heart. A bowel, a bowl, it's inside. Okay, and then, and this I pray that your love. Okay, so this is his request. So if you have a prayer list, okay, this would be good. This would be a biblical prayer. This would do you a lot more good than the famous Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, and so forth. I'm not saying it's bad to read that, it's not bad to pray that, but that's a Jewish prayer for Jewish people about their nation. When Gentiles do it in the Catholic Church, they are hypnotizing them. It's hypnotism is what it is, to repeat that monotoned. So here's a great prayer. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Two things he's praying for. That your love toward God is abounding. How? That you and I are students of knowledge, but also of all judgment. That's not meaning to judge somebody. When you're putting this knowledge and judgment, judgment is where you're discerning, weeding through all the knowledge that you are listening to, reading, and then you're pulling out of that knowledge the truthful aspects. That we use the word common sense for that. Common sense not real common these days. Why do we do that? Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There it is again, judgment seat. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. So all this knowledge that's available to us, and of course Daniel prophesied in Daniel 12:9 that toward the end of the time, knowledge shall increase communication and transportation, and people shall run to and fro. Is that not the day we're in? Unless Biden gets in, and then you're going to be stuck at home. Okay, and so that's the day we're living in, knowledge. I mean, YouTube is great. You got to do something. Jan made a mistake of allowing, she took our dog for a ride in the not the Honda, it was in the Subaru. And she went to visit somebody, and the dog stayed in the car, and he chewed up the seatbelt. He chewed up the seat. So we've been going around without a seatbelt. You know, it's nice. I got that little thing. I can just click it in so I don't have to wear a seatbelt now. So after about 3 months of that, I decided, okay, I'll buy a seatbelt. You know, and I found a seatbelt. Now I get online. How do you do that? No, I did it. Man, the guy on the video did it in 20 minutes, 10 minutes. I did it in 20. Boy, that was nice. Saved a lot of money doing that way. Okay, so we definitely are living in a day and age of knowledge, but you're also living in a day and age of a lot of deception. And so with this knowledge, we pray for judgment. A guy said, how do you get good judgment? He said, you do get that by exercising bad judgment. And that prayer is found in Psalm 119, verse 66. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge. So this is what's called common sense. If you explain something to somebody and they say, that makes sense. Okay, so that knowledge bears witness to their spirit that that makes sense. That's where the Spirit of God, when you do that with the Bible, that's when the Spirit of God has got involved. And he's given us some good common. Common sense is not real common these days. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Okay, the media earlier in the year, they'd be, you know, reporting on a peaceful protest. And in the background, you'd see smoke and fire and police, and your common sense will say, I don't think that was peaceful. But you see, the media reports it that way because they think you and I are dumb enough to believe it. That's how arrogant they are. My common sense says, okay, I think I'm going to peacefully protest. And so when you peacefully protest, you don't have to wear masks, you don't have to social distancing. So we are truly now peacefully protesting. Okay, I'm not going to go to the extent of where one pastor said, okay, the churches are closed down, but the strip clubs are open. So he said, ma-na-da-na. And so I'm not going to go that route. No way, not me. Okay, and so Titus chapter 2, verse 6, it says, the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things showing thyself, Titus 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. We read that over there in Philippians, sincerity. And then he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the part, contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. When you have studied a topic and it is sound, when you explain that topic to somebody and in their spirit they don't want to accept it, here's the excuse they'll say, well, everybody's got their interpretation. No, refute what I just said. Don't give me an excuse. Refute what I just said. They can't when it's sound. When it's sound. A hypocrite or a false idea is contradictory, and you can see it right in the sentence itself. And so a person studies, goes through all this knowledge. Personally, I don't mind reading material that I know is exactly contrary to what I believe. I can remember sitting at Iles Anderson, and Jack Iles one time said from the pulpit, he said, you don't need to read heretical material. And my thought that came to my head was, common sense tells me, how can I know if it's heretical if I don't read it? Who's my Baptist pope that's going to help me out and put a stamp on there? Oh, I don't have to read this because this Baptist pope said I don't have to read this. Man, don't you think I got a brain I can figure it out when somebody's lying to me? You see, and so a sincere search for truth, that's what God wants us to have. One of the great gifts I do believe you ought to pray for, at the time you got born again, God gave you one spiritual gift, at least one, but you can pray for more of them, and the one you definitely want to put on your bucket list is discerning of spirits. Definitely. Discernment. Necessary. Vital in this age of knowledge and deception at the same time. So you can weed out the truth. When you find a false statement, if you search the false statement, when you go in there and weed down through it, you're going to find there's a truth down there. You see, the devil takes something good, twists it, and it becomes evil. That's all that it is. And so the idea is the Lord wants us to continue in our knowledge of truth, to seek the truth. So I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the responsibility that each of us have to seek after God and or truth, and that responsibility falls on each and every one of us. Okay, a lot of people, when they hit the judgment, they're going to point their finger, maybe about a billion of them are going to point their finger at the Pope and say, well, he, and God's going to say, he's fallible. He's fallible. Okay, it's not his, he deceived himself and he deceived you, but it's your fault you got deceived. You can't blame him. You know, it's going to be you and God. In both judgments, judgment seat of Christ, white throne judgment, okay? And it's my responsibility to seek after God. Now, here's the glorious thing about this. The first thought is this. God is actively working on everybody. He's the initiator. When Adam sinned, who came into the garden looking for him? God initiated it. John 1:9. Now, the atheists won't admit that, but I know he has been. I know God's revealed himself. There's an inner voice or an inner evidence from God in every single person, and that's the conscience. There's an outer evidence, that's the creation. They're without excuse. And if you get talking to them, I just smile and say, I know you believe in God. No, I don't. I said, yeah, I know you do. Don't worry about it. You see? Because God's revealed himself to them. John 1 verse 9, it says, God, he has lighted the heart of every man. Now there's evidences of that, how you know that God has done that, but I don't need the evidences. I know that I'm going to take it by faith, plus I got the evidence of it. You see, God sought out Adam after Adam sinned, but Adam, what did he do? He hid. That's what most people are doing. They're hiding. Okay, if you go right to visit, they'll stay, you know, in the bedroom. They don't want to face it. Okay, as a mother actively cares for her child, so God actively cares for a child. Now, most children in the world are suffering, and the atheist is blaming God for this. Okay, but the idea is God follows a natural law. When Adam sinned, the natural law came into being. It's even in our Constitution, nature's God. So when a person follows the natural laws, in most cases, God lets the law take effect and consequences. So there's a natural law. All children suffer for the evil of their parents, and all children benefit from the good of their parents. That's a natural law. On occasion, God will intervene, but not always. If 1,000 people stand on top of a building and jump over, the natural law is it's that sudden stop at the bottom that's going to be problematic. On an exception, one guy who did this, a wind came in and blew him in a lower floor into the window. That is an exception. Now, you and I can move God to intervene by prayer. That's one way you can move God to intervene. Another way is it's for God's glory. In John chapter 9, this kid was born blind. He's blind for 30-some years. Jesus Christ gave him his sight. Why did he say he was born blind? For the glory of God. Most people who are born blind remain blind until the day they die. We have a young fellow at the Rensselaer Church. He's blind. Okay, he played a piano for us this morning. He has perfect pitch. You can hit a note on that piano, he can tell you what it is. Perfect pitch. Now, he can go to all the charismatic churches he wants, all the Pentecostal churches he wants, ask them to pray for him. I'm telling you, he's probably going to die blind. Now, God, if God wants to intervene and give him sight, that's God's choice. Okay, and that's a natural law of life. But yet we can move God. Now, often God will work when we don't know God's working. That's called coincidence. And coincidence is when God wants to remain anonymous. Esther's a 10-chapter book in the Bible. It's the only one of two books in the Bible named after women. Okay, many scholars don't think it should be in the Bible because the word Lord and God are not found in the book of Esther. Not found at all. But boy, can you see God working in Esther. All through that book, behind the scenes, God is putting this, you know, this is the right person at the right time right here. Esther shows how God works behind the scenes. We call it coincidence. That's when God wants to remain anonymous. Now, we can move God through prayer, or we can move God through giving Him glory. But God is the one who's actively working on everybody on this earth. Everybody God is working on. Now, here's the program. Second thought. Everybody's responsible to actively seek after God. The Bible says over and over, many, many cases, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I like using those words, seek. I like those passages in the Bible where it says seek, because that puts the responsibility on the people. When I was down at Memphis one time a while back, I had my sign said, the wicked will not seek after God. So I'm standing there holding that. Why? Because I'm putting the responsibility on the people. You read this, it's your responsibility to seek after God. A Calvinist can't do that. They can't seek after God because their will is so depraved, God has to force it on them. Okay, so I'm standing there by this on the sidewalk, and this young fellow is walking in. He's going to walk into this bar. He looked at my sign. He said, what's your sign mean? And I'm like, can't you read? That's what I thought. I didn't say that. I said, oh, it says the wicked will not seek after God. He said, what's that mean? I said, do you seek after God? He says, no. I said, then you're wicked. Turned around and walked in the bar. He just verified it. If he wasn't wicked, then he would seek after God. Now, that's our responsibility. Now, what God does, God will decrease or increase the availability of knowledge depending on my motive of seeking after Him. If my motive is a bad motive, then God's going to decrease. Blind lead to blind, both will fall into the ditch. Whose fault is it? That person's. If my motive is sincere and honest, that I want to believe what God wants me to believe, I don't want to believe just because everybody says to believe it. I want to believe something, even if it's radical, even if people say, you're nuts for believing that. I want to believe it because God wants me to believe it. He's given me the light. And what God's going to do, He's going to increase the knowledge. He goes decrease and increase. You see, the NEA claims that if you put a young kid, you set their rump on a desk, on a chair and a desk for 180 days out of the year, he's going to learn something. How many of them graduate without knowing how to read? You can't force it on somebody. Now, they might get a little something just by proxy, okay, but if a kid doesn't want to learn, now a child who wants to learn is going to learn fast. They have a motivation to learn. They want to learn. A child who doesn't want to learn, don't matter what you're going to do. A kid who wants to learn a sport or an instrument, okay, if he wants to learn whatever it is or artistry, this person will put their effort forth and they will do it on their own. A coach might help them. But if the kid, I remember coaching the little T-ball kids, you know. Well, when Brent was little, he played soccer, you know. When he was like 5, he would fall on the ground and just sit there and watch everybody play. I mean, he didn't care. He was just running around having a good time. When I got him in T-ball, he was closer to third than the first, so when he hit that ball, he ran to third. It was closer. I mean, it was a smart decision. Okay, but when a child wants to learn a sport, they will put forth the effort. Then a coach can help it. Okay, the Lord wants us to seek after Him and to seek after truth. God helps those who help themselves. That's not scripture, but it is scriptural. God helps those that help themselves. Okay, if you want to see it in the Bible, in Isaiah 55, verse 6, He says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. What are the implications? There's times you can seek him, you can't find him. This is a big deal with God. Big, big deal. In Ezra, the books in the Bible that are named after men, you usually find that individual at the front of the Bible, of that book. Okay? Jeremiah, you'll see him right off the bat. Isaiah, you'll see his name mentioned right off the bat. Okay? Ezra, you don't find Ezra until chapter 7. It's the only book like that. In chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek after the law and to do it and to teach it. Who's the main character in Ezra, in the front of Ezra? A guy named Zerubbabel. I am very happy that God chose Ezra. That would be tough. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, Esther. I mean, that'd be a bummer. Okay, he chose Ezra. Why? Because Ezra is demonstrating something God likes. Okay, if you look at David, David, it says he was a man after God's own heart. He sought after God. That's why David is a very unique character. His name occurs more in the Bible than any name outside of the Lord. It occurs more than Jesus, the name David. David is going to get to be a king again. He's already promised them that. Something very unique and special about him. Isaiah told the people in Israel, Isaiah 34:16, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. That's my responsibility. So there must be a book available. I'm sure glad it's not the originals. So it's available for me to read. Daniel was told by God, by the angel, came down to Daniel in Daniel 9 and 10. Three times he told Daniel, you are greatly beloved. The very first time the word scripture is found in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 10, associated to Daniel. Why? Because Daniel spent his life seeking after God. That's a blessing to God. Amos, a little country boy, southern kid, went up to the north and he said, you need people that need to seek God, you need to seek good, you need to prepare to meet thy God. So that's our responsibility. Now here's the obstacles. Seeking truth on this information highway is very similar to driving on highway. When you're traveling on a highway, the best thing that you can do is to be a defensive driver. You don't trust anybody. You don't trust anything. You're constantly adjusting. If you put a little kid behind the steering wheel, what are they going to do? They're going to do one of two things. They're going to go like this, or they're going to go like this. But that don't work. This don't work. In order to stay safe on the highway, you have to have constant adjustments. In order to stay safe on the highway of knowledge, you have to make constant adjustments. And you don't trust anybody. You got to watch at all times. You got to look in the front. You're going through a green light. You're still looking through your peripheral, making sure nobody's going to disobey the red light. You know, Brent, Jen, I, Jan, Gabby. Gabby is think maybe 1.5 or 2 at the time. We were going down 231 between Hebron and DeMont. We were heading south. We got to the road. I was going to make a left turn on, I forget what that road number is. It goes to my grandpa and grandma used to live over there. And we were going to make a left-hand turn. There was a big truck coming this way. Not a semi, but it was like a dump truck coming this way. And when I was slowing down to make my left turn, I looked at my rear-view mirror, and I could see this guy was squalling coming this way. He was going like this. And man, I thought, oh boy, I trumped it, stayed going straight, and that guy, hit us in the rump, and we pulled it aside, and the guy that came squalling through didn't hit anybody. There was a guy on my tail, and there's a guy behind him who came squalling through. If I would have made that left turn, he would have pushed us right into the truck. We would have been, oh man, we'd have been in heaven. And so the guy that actually caused the accident hit nobody. The guy that hit me in the rear, here comes the copper, and the copper showed up, and I got the two drivers together. Fortunately, that guy stopped, and we got together after we put the car seat in the back seat, which was in the trunk. and so the copper shows up, and I said to the two guys, okay, I'll explain what happened, and I explained what happened. Because I didn't trust their story. And then I said to them, did I explain it properly? They both said yes. And that's how the thing... Now, if I wasn't looking, if I was trusting somebody behind me was going to watch, we would have been dead. You know, obviously when you're in a city, you're going through a bunch of lights, you can see that, you know, you're safe in there. But in these small towns, you know, I'm still looking. Stop sign, I'm looking. Looking everywhere. That's how you got to be on the highway of knowledge. You don't trust anybody. Defensive. Now, we got main obstacles in a search for truth. You've got an inward obstacle, yourself. You got an outward obstacle, the world system. Hey, I'm telling you, the world don't like us Christians. The world is not my home. And then you got an upward obstacle or a spiritual obstacle in Lucifer himself, the greatest counterfeiter ever known to man. Now, our problem each of us have to deal with is your preconceived ideas. To what you've been taught growing up, what you've learned, what you've come to believe to be true, these are preconceived ideas. The media calls that a prejudice. It's just prejudging. That's all that it is. Okay? And we have to overcome that. It's tough at times. One time I was going down the brook, and I was going down this back road, this side road, and I looked down the road, and I thought, oh, is that a deer standing beside the road? Is that a deer standing beside the road? And my preconceived idea, oh, that's a deer standing behind the road. And right when I got up there, it was just a big rock. Because your preconceived, there's two guys, Reader's Digest wrote about this, where they were hunting for bear, and they were looking at a binocular, and they saw this bear was eating this deer, and they studied it and studied it and studied it, and they knew it was a bear, and they took the shot, and they came up, and it was a man. Our preconceived ideas can really hinder us in the knowledge of truth. So how a person was raised, you've been told certain things. You know, and so you got to overcome those things. Question it. There's nothing wrong with questioning everything. Not to be a smart aleck, but to confirm it in your spirit. Okay? And the thing is why do we want to do this? So we're sincere, trying not to offend God. My greatest obstacle is myself. My second obstacle is the world system. Oh, you believe in? Yeah, I do. I've had people say to me, oh, you're King James guy. I said, yeah, a little bit. And then, huh? You're King James only? I said, no, I read a lot of books. I mean, get over it, pal. You say, oh, you were just born that way, or you were raised that way. I said, no, I wasn't. You see, the thing is, you came to this belief through research, through studying. Schopenhauer, a German philosopher in 1800, stated this. He said, all truth passes through three stages. First, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. Third, it's accepted as self-evident. That's how truth passes. That's what Arthur said. I tend to agree, but I'm going to expand a little bit further. I will say, and you can experience this if you're on a street corner, hold a Bible verse on, you will see the majority of people will ignore you. Like you're not even there. And you can say, hey, how you doing? And they won't even talk to you. And sometimes I say, man, it must be deaf. I mean, wow. And most of them will ignore you, and then some will ridicule you. And some of them are pretty funny. I mean, you got to laugh at them. You got to laugh at them. Okay, and so that's the first reaction. The second reaction is they will arrogantly or violently oppose you. Okay, now, usually it'll be a hit and run where a kid will throw something out at you and then take off. It's, hey, come back here. I like talking to you about that. No, hit and run. Cowards is what they are. Now, here's where I'm going to vary that third part. I'm going to divide it in three parts. And we'll see it in the Gospel according to John by a guy named Nicodemus. The third reaction is a sincere person will begin to quietly consider it. We'll start it. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was with the Pharisees. If the Pharisees knew he came to Jesus by night, they would have excommunicated him. He came quietly. He is sincerely in this matter. He is quietly considering. In John chapter 7, the second time Nicodemus is found in the gospel, the Pharisees are speaking boldly against Jesus Christ, and Nicodemus is sincere, beginning to consider Jesus Christ. He was trying to defend Jesus Christ, but he was trying to do it in a real subtle way. So he is sincerely beginning to personally really consider it. And the third reaction is a sincere person will accept the idea as truth. You'll see Nicodemus do that in John chapter 19 when he comes out of the woodwork and said, Joseph, I want to help you take the body down off the cross. He's out in the open now. And that's the stages it will go through. Okay? The Democrats for 4 years have said there's been zero interference, or there's been Russian interference in the election. For 4 years they've said that. But this election, mysteriously amazing, it's been perfectly fair and free. How did they get that? Okay, but now if somebody says it was fraud, what's the first reaction? Conspiracy, it's a conspiracy. Well, you promoted a conspiracy for 4 years. So now the evidence is coming out with all these hearings. That's the intent of the hearings, to alert people. That's the entire intent. And now a poll was taken between Democrats and Republicans, and 49% say there was election fraud. That's Democrat and Republican. And if they ask just a Republican, they say 70%. But what's the reaction of the media? Censorship. Violently opposing that. That's the intent. That's the process. That's why all these hearings are taking place in all these places, is trying to get the public alert. So, step three, hopefully it goes to that step three, where it will be self-evident, okay, and exposed. Now, this is all truths, any truth. If it's a real radical idea, when I was taught through Bible school that people get saved the same way in the Old Testament, New Testament. When I first came up with this, I didn't, maybe that's not true, but are you kidding me? Okay, and so you got to really, if it's really a tough subject, you got to give it some time. Okay, I enjoy riding motorcycles. That's my favorite mode of transportation. I like a Goldwing because my hearing, I don't like a Harley because you can't hear when you go from place A to B. And so right out of high school, I took a 6,000-mile trip out west. I and another farm friend, we did this 2 years in a row. First year we went up Pacific Northwest, came back around. Then the second year we went down Arizona, came back around. Okay, so 6,000 miles, I was young, 16 days, boy, I couldn't do that now. But on a motorcycle, you're so used to clutch, throttle, back and forth. Well, then later on, Dad and Ron, we bought this four-wheeler, and we're going to use it to spray the fields, where we got this sprayer, and we're coming to this four-wheeler. Now, this four-wheeler had the gear shift down below, but this is not a clutch. And boy, it's hard to overcome old habits. And so for a long time, I'd be hitting the brake trying to get that clutch going. Okay? And the four-wheeler, you don't need that. You just pull it up. And that's, another one I got. And so a lot of times if it's a truth that you've been taught for years and you're starting to question it, that's good. When you question it, you can strengthen it. Or you can discover and say, God's saying, maybe you were taught this wrong. And here's the scripture to help you through it. And when you get to the point where you say, so-and-so's not going to like it, that I don't agree with that anymore. I'm not concerned about so-and-so. I'm concerned about, that's who I'm concerned about. I want to agree with my God so I can walk with him better. And so that's why a person is willing to do that. That's what God wants us to do. Now, the next idea is this. God will guide a diligent man to seek the truth. If you would, look in Hebrews 11. When God sees this individual is really seeking the truth and he is willing to accept the truth no matter what anybody says. You ask the average parent who loves their children. Okay? Immunizations are not what you think they are.
It's the law.
Not really. It's not the law. And it's not as good as you think they are. Putting mercury in your body, you know, that's problematic. You know, I'm not going to be like the Three Stooges where Curly would take that thermometer and chew it up and eat it, you know. I don't think that's a good idea, putting mercury in my body. Especially putting fetus tissue in my body that they use to make these vaccines. Putting somebody's little baby in my body, that just doesn't seem to jive. And if you say that to the average person, parent, who loves their children, they say, you're crazy. Okay, I might be. I just might be. You know? But would you research it? How many doctors and nurses refuse to take the flu shot because they know what's in it? They'll administer it to somebody else. I've taken a flu shot twice and I got the flu from it. So I figured, well, if it's guaranteed to get the flu, I'll gamble and not try to get it. And if I get it, I know what to do. Schultz's cold and flu shot. Down it, and it's gone. Or MMS. Boy, that stuff's good. The MMS is, man, you talk about an inexpensive way. It's a natural form of oxychloroquine. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he, God, is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God will guide a sincere seeker of the truth, and God will bring this information in. He'll bring this one in. He'll bring this one in. And if we pray for discerning of spirits, then we get excited because the Lord showed me some things. Never seen that before. Well, so-and-so don't believe that. I'm sorry. So-and-so's not my God. Well, you're disagreeing with a godly man. Well, I disagree with a lot of people. So what? It doesn't matter to me. If you look in Proverbs, Proverbs 11:27, Solomon wrote this. He says, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief shall come upon him. Okay, if you seek good, who do you procure favor from? What's the New Testament parallel of that verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Do I want to be approved of God? Most certainly. So what do I need to do? Study. And I procure favor. Okay, there was a black fellow in the Old Testament. There's not named Ethiopian eunuch. I'm assuming he's a black guy from Ethiopia. Okay, and he's sitting there. He didn't run to the NAACP and say the Jews are racist. And he joined Judaism. He was a Jewish proselyte in Acts chapter 8. He went to Jerusalem to worship. On his way back home, he's questioned some things. He's reading Isaiah 53. Contrary to what the rabbi told him to do, rabbi said, don't you read Isaiah 53. Because that's what rabbis tell him today. Don't read Isaiah 53. And he was reading Isaiah 53, sitting in his chariot. Leather seat, you know, curb finder, white wall. I mean, he had everything going on. He's a reading the Bible. And the Spirit of God said, Philip, go talk to that guy. Okay, he runs over there and he hears the guy read. Oh, I'm going to read about this sheep. This sheep comes up. I don't understand this. And he said, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, man. You get up here and help me. So he jumps in that chariot. And he start, and if Philip says, I'm reading about sheep. I don't, what is that sheep? That's got to be a man. He says, it is. It's Jesus. And he got saved. God helped him. God helped him. In Acts chapter 10, a fellow named Cornelius, who was following a religion. He's an Italian. What's an Italian going to do when the first pope shows up? Peter, he bows and worships him and wants to kiss his feet. And Pete says, get up, I'm a man like you. And the Lord told Peter, I want you to go witness to somebody. Who? You want me to go with? He said, ah, Gentile. I don't want to win a Gentile God. Oh, man, are you kidding me? Gentiles? They don't got souls. That's what the Jews believe. And the Lord gave him a vision. He said, now go talk to that Gentile like I told you to. And Cornelius got saved. Cornelius was seeking. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking. And God got involved and gave him the light. Now Saul was seeking a different thing, and God showed up and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, and then Saul, boy, you talk about a flash of light he got. But he was diligently seeking it. God sets his love on a diligent seeker. In Proverbs chapter 8, if the Bible was given vocal cords to speak, Proverbs 8 and 9 is what it would say to you. In Proverbs 8, verse 17, he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Why do we seek? Why do we seek knowledge and want to study all these different knowledge, ideas of knowledge, even if it's a wrong knowledge or whatever? Is because I want to seek something that pleases God. I want to agree with God. Desire to believe what God believes, desire to glorify God by living righteously. Now there's a great promise we're given in John chapter 16. Every born-again believer has been given a great promise in John 16, 13, where Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, and he said, the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth. Claim that promise. Claim that promise. Kids in school, you ever think about that? Pray that the Spirit of God will help you recall for your test. There's times where I've done things when Jan says, would you remember to do this? And you don't write it down. Okay, you got to write it down. If you don't write it down, I'll throw it out. It says, Spirit of God, would you remind me? And guess what? He often does. He'll remind you. He's the one that brings to mind when you're witnessing to somebody. He knows what button in your brain to push to recall passages. It's amazing what he can do. The Spirit of God will guide you in all truth. That's a promise. Why is it this so Christians got this going on and this going on? They're wrong here, wrong there, wrong there, wrong. They're not claiming the promise. They're not claiming it. They're not sincerely seeking and willing to question anything they believe. You know, kids, you know, whatever church a person grows up into, they ought to question it. There's nothing wrong with questioning it. Now, you can get an attitude. Okay, that's different. Why do you want to question it? So that you in your heart, it's yours personal. That's why. So you can please God. That's what Paul is praying in Philippians 1. His prayer is very clear. It's very plain. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. When a person follows that path, you know, people a lot of times when they get their belief exposed, they get mad, they get proud. How dare you do that? That's a blessing when you're traveling down a road and you're going to make a lane change and somebody honks the horn because they're in your blind spot. Instead of getting mad at them for honking the horn, they saved you possibly of an accident. So if we have a blind spot and somebody happens to point it out, thank you for pointing that out. And then we could search it better. You see, and God gets involved. He initiates it. We are responsible, but when our heart is right, sincere, and without offense, then God will guide us into all truth. What a great promise. What a great blessing. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd ask each and every one of us, as you know each and every one of our hearts, and you know exactly what's going on inside our heart, that we're willing to accept the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And even if that truth is stranger than fiction, we're still willing to accept it. And Lord, I just pray and ask you'd help us to be continual students, to study knowledge, to weed through all the knowledge and deception that's taking place, that we might draw closer to thee as a result of it, that we can be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. We thank you for the great promise of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're